want to go to Romans chapter 8. Wait. Yes, okay. I just have to look again at the bulletin. I will be brief, I think. Maybe not. I shouldn't even promise that, because I'm going to talk about the Reformation, and that always gets me going. Although, I think everything I have to say I've said before, so it's all reruns, really, for 1 week, but I'm sort of bringing a few thoughts together once again, and I think it's appropriate for us today. But we'll start with Romans chapter 8, great favorite passage of us Reformed folk, part of it called the Golden Chain. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those that are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also glorified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen. On the back of your sermon notes is our mission, our vision statement. I talked about it a month ago or so, and some of you asked for copies of it. We've revised it officially as a session just a little bit. And so it reads now as who we are: New Covenant Presbyterian Church is Christian in faith, Reformed in approach, and Presbyterian in organization. Our mission is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father, that we may worship our God and be equipped to love and serve our Lord and others. Amen. So you see, part of that is that we are Reformed in approach. And as I mentioned earlier, this is the 499th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And so, for Reformation Day, I thought we'd leave 1 Samuel just for one time and talk about that particular aspect of this statement, what it means. So as I mentioned too, there's nothing new here. You've heard all of these, probably all of you in one context or another before, but I sort of want to bring it together so we have a sense of what's going on in that. What do we mean when we say we're Reformed in approach? Some people who have seen this have asked me, they've said, why doesn't it say Reformed in theology? And there's a good reason for that, because though it includes that, it means more than that. And it includes that, we do believe, teach, preach, Reformed theology, but we say Reformed in an approach because it means more than that. At the very most basic, it means that we strive to be biblical in all that we do. We strive to be biblical in all that we do. Why is the Reformation dated from October 31st, 1517? Because that was the day, or mostly because they're looking for a date. You know, if you're going to celebrate somebody, something, you have to hang it on something. You know, and so what date is there that we could date? And I could suggest quite a number of them that would be significant dates that we could say the Reformation really got going at this date or that date or the other. The Luther's dispute at Leipzig or the Diet of Worms. Or there's a number of things. But what it's dated from is the day that this monk, Martin Luther, went to the door of the Castle Church of Wittenberg and nailed to that door 95 theses, they were called, 95 propositions for debate. If you're on the internet much and have any Reformed friends, you probably saw some memes of that. There's a famous picture of, you know, Luther there in his monk's cowl with a hammer. My favorite this week, it said, "No, there was nothing wrong with your door. I came to fix your theology." Because that's what he's doing. You see, the idea was that those, and particularly those academics, which Luther was, he was studying, he was now teaching, and as a part of his teaching, he came to see that there were some serious flaws, as he saw them, in Catholic theology, particularly among the matter of indulgences. And we don't have time to talk about indulgences. Most of you know what they are. Those of you who don't, they're like spiritual traveler's checks, or get out of purgatory free cards. And so they were selling these for various fundraising purposes, and the process was always flawed and had gotten much worse. So Luther saw the abuses of it, and the more he resented and really rebelled against the abuses of it and warned his students and warned people in his church about the abuses of it, the more he looked deeper and found that the very foundations of the idea of it were flawed. The idea of indulgences flows from the Roman Catholic teaching that basically there are people they call saints. We know that the Bible says that we are all saints. All Christians are saints, but they have certain people that you know that they distinguish as saints. And saints are people that basically go above and beyond the call of duty. And the Catholics said that, well, you know, so if you have this person, let's say a modern saint, Mother Teresa, you know, and she did so much more than she needed to do to get herself into heaven. And so God kind of saves up all those extra good works in what was known as the treasury of merit. So you've got all these extra good works. And then, you know, he looks down and says, and there's Wilson there, and he doesn't have nearly enough. You know, so I could make a pilgrimage, or I could go see a relic, or I could give some money, or I could do something, and I could get some of the good works out of the treasury of merit. So they were selling these to raise money for building programs in Rome. And Luther said, no, that's a horrible abuse of it. That's wrong. And then he looked into it and said, the idea of indulgences at all is wrong. The idea that you can use somebody else's merit is wrong. The idea that somebody else has merit is wrong. It came to really, we're saved by grace through faith by Christ. It's not a matter of deserve. It's not a matter of merit. It's not a matter of earning it. So the closer he looked, the more it went from one thesis to 95 propositions. And so he nails them up and said, let's talk about these. So we say that was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, October 31st, 1517. So next year, Lord willing, should Christ tarry, will be the 500th anniversary. Looking forward to that one. You may also, depending on how you think of this sermon. Anyway, I think it's a good date. As I said, I, as at least an amateur historian, there are other dates that I could pick and I might have picked if anyone had asked me, but nobody did. And I'm good with that date because it gets to the very root of what I think is so essential in understanding the Protestant Reformation. If you go to most Reformed services, you might hear it tonight if you go to the joint service over at First Reformed, you'll certainly hear it from other Reformed people that the basic idea of the Protestant Reformation is justification by faith alone. Now, I think that idea, that doctrine, is absolutely, utterly, essential. I don't think you can really be saved without some grasp of that. There are some people that I believe that are saved that don't grasp it, but their heart is better than their head. Their heart gets it even if their head doesn't quite comprehend it. But that is of the very essence of salvation. That was the doctrine that was rediscovered in the Protestant Reformation, proclaimed loudly, forcefully, powerfully by Luther, spread throughout Europe, and was bringing people back to Christ, back truly to Christ. So if it was that important, it was that big, why do I say it? But it's not the very essence of the Reformation, because the essence was, who said so? Who said so? That's what the Reformation really got going over. Who says so? By what authority? And Luther said, the Word of God is the authority. And the church said, no, 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 no. The church is the authority. And that's what that 95 thesis was. The Bible does not teach this stuff. And the Bible is the authority. And that's where the church almost immediately sensed and responded strongly against this renegade monk in this backwoods place of Wittenberg, Germany, because they knew that this is serious. He was attacking the authority of the church. They needed to defend that, and they did. They brought out every big gun they had to defend the authority of the church, and Luther was having none of it. It was years later that he was at the famous dispute in the city of Worms in Germany, where Luther was declared a heretic and an outlaw. And the reason he was declared a heretic and an outlaw was because of his writings, but mostly because he refused to recant his writings. He was given the chance. They said, will you recant? And he said, unless convinced by scripture and evident reason, I cannot. And the church was saying, yeah, but the church says you're wrong. He said, show me from Scripture that I'm wrong, and I'll take it all back. They said, we don't have to show you from Scripture. The church says you're wrong. He said, show me from Scripture. He said, popes and councils have erred unless convinced by the Word of God. I cannot recant. To go against conscience is never safe or healthy. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And it's really a miracle that Luther survived that. There are many that wanted to kill him. The hymn we'll sing in a few minutes, I sometimes tear up, where it says, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Luther was willing to die for that doctrine, but he was willing to die for doctrine because he believed it was what the Word of God taught. So the essence, the basis of the Reformation is that Scripture is our authority, that the Word of God written is our authority. So when we say we are reformed in approach, it means that everything we do, every sermon, every Sunday school lesson, every idea that we have needs to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That is our authority. The Westminster Confession calls it our only rule of faith and practice. We seek to live out that faith and practice that way. Scripture is our authority. Scripture is authority because we believe in the sovereignty of God, not the sovereignty of the church. Right? The church exists because Scripture says it's a good idea. The Scripture doesn't exist because the church says it's good to have a book. Again, that's a radical difference between Protestantism and Romanism. Romanism basically says the Bible is the Word of God because the church says it is. We say the church is the church because the Bible says it is. Right? The church exists because the Bible teaches we should have a church. The Bible does not exist because the church says it is. It is our authority. It runs that way. So we believe God speaks to us in and through His Word, and that's what we believe. The Bible teaches us about our God. It teaches that God is sovereign, and I don't want to spend a lot of time with that. That's why I read Romans, and we could dig into it, but some other time we will. But basically, if you believe that God is God, you believe God is sovereign. Right? So people think this is a narrow reform doctrine. You know, you reform people. Everybody believes in the sovereignty of God. If God's not sovereign, He's not God. Who wants to believe in a God that is out of control, that has a world out of control? Now, it might look to you like the world's out of control. Sure looks to me like the world's out of control. You know, no, my wife will tell you I'm lying if I say I'm losing sleep. Very little causes me to lose sleep. And if I do lose it, I find it again real quick. But anyway, but if anything were going to make me lose sleep, it would be this election cycle. You know, I keep looking at this thing. I don't know what's going on. It causes me to look up to our Lord and say, you know, you are on the job, right? But I know better than that. I know that God is sovereign. And whether he has a long-term plan to bless us in somehow or whether he's judging us right now, whatever he's doing, he's up to something, and he's up to something good. And I can rely upon that. And so if either of these people, who are in my mind two of the most reprehensible people to ever run for the highest office in our land, are elected, Jesus is still my king. And God is still on the throne. And he is still working out his plans and purposes. And I feel good about that. I feel good about that. The doctrine of sovereignty is important to me. And I believe the Bible teaches it. And the Bible is our authority. Just to move on quickly, we have what we call the doctrines of grace, which is how do we understand salvation? That's what we've been working through in our call to worship this week. There's the 5 points of Calvinism, which are all well and good, but I like what's called the motto of the Reformation. That's what we use for our call to worship, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, taught by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. I think that's really a great summary of Reformed doctrine. Someone asks you, what is this Reformed stuff? Just tell them, we believe that salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone, by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. And you can unpack that as much as you want, but that's it. That's what we're talking about, that great doctrine of how are we saved and what does it mean to be saved. And finally, just to make a few comments about the Reformed also affects our view of how do we understand this world and how do we live in this world. Again, to just make it as simple as possible, there is, you know, much of the church has gone in a very liberal direction. That basically, if you look at the liberal churches, they just kind of embrace the world. You know, whatever the world is teaching is good with them. You know, the things, gay marriage. We could go through a whole litany of things. But, you know, whatever's going on in the world, that the church is right there. Virtually indistinguishable from the world. So that causes many, it has for a long, long time, to go the other direction and say, no, we've got to get away from that. And so everything in the world is bad, and so we want to be distinguished by the things that we avoid, the things that we don't do. And so we don't want those movies. We'll have Christian movies. And we don't want that music. We'll have Christian music. And we won't do that dance. We'll do a Christian dance or whatever. Is there such a thing? I don't know. Probably is, and I don't want to see it. But there's all those things. So we get out of the world. But Jesus said to be in the world, but not of it. So the Reformed try to come in between those things and say, this is my Father's world, and I rest me in that thought. Abraham Kuyper said it well. He said that there is not one inch of this world that Jesus does not look at and say, mine. Right? All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. It all belongs to Jesus. I'm sure I've told you, I was traveling many, many years ago with a missionary. We passed a place that said, All Power Incorporated. He looks, oh, there's Jesus' place. You know, All Power Incorporated. All power has been given, all authority, all power has been given to him. It's his world. So we need to move into the world, understand the world, embrace that which is good and true and beautiful. Praise God for it. And work against that which is corrupt and ugly and perverted, and seek to bring redemption. One day Jesus will come. I pray it's before this election, but whatever. One day Jesus will come. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And Jesus will rule, and all things will be made right. But in the meantime, we as Reformed folk believe we're here to bring it as close as we possibly can. To be seeking healing, restoration, good, true beauty. To be promoting those things, not to retreat from the world, not to embrace the world, but to change the world. and to bring it under the authority of our King, Jesus. That's why I can make the joke, Reformed, how I love to proclaim it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is our guide. We thank you for our Lord, that he is our King. We thank you for our salvation, that we are working out that which you have worked in. We thank you for our call to be servants at work, at home, at school, in your world. We thank you that you give us what we need, your word, your spirit, brothers and sisters in the Lord. So help us. In Jesus' name, amen.